They're just testing me at the back. For those of you that don't know me, I'm James. I'm one of the deacons here, and I'm delighted to welcome you. Well, it's been quite a week. This time 6 days ago, myself and a small group of us were sat here watching Her Majesty's funeral service, and I think what an occasion it was to show the very best our country can do. You know, the crowds, the ceremony, the pomp, the inspiring buildings of Westminster Abbey, Windsor Castle, St George's Chapel. And I'm sure many of us were particularly moved by the words of the Archbishop of Canterbury in his sermon, which, to quote, were, you know, Her late Majesty's example was not set through her position or her ambition, but whom she followed. Jesus did not tell his disciples how to follow, but who to follow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, service in life, hope in death. All who follow the Queen's example and the inspiration of trust and faith in God can with her say, we will meet again. So with Justin Welby's words in our mind, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know following you is the only path to eternal life. We welcome your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning and throughout our lives. We want to worship you with this morning with all our heart, knowing that in time we too can share an eternal life with you. Amen. So before Jonathan takes us through some worship, just a couple of notices to bring to your attention. Firstly, the news sheet does mention home groups will be taking place this week. Actually, because we've got our church meeting on Wednesday evening, they won't be. Secondly, Simon is taking us on an all-age harvest service next Sunday. Like many of those sort of services we have with Easter and Christmas, it's a great opportunity to invite friends and neighbours into the church in a really nice sort of traditional service of remembrance and celebrating harvest. So do feel free to extend your invite. There will be some leaflets on the tables to take home in the cafe area to take home to your friends if you wish. And as you know, we always take up a sort of food offering for our local food bank. So any donations of tinned foods, dried foods, juice cartons, etc. are very much appreciated. Lovely to see some young people with us this morning. Sunday club and gig are taking place. They'll be after the song, after Jenny's talk. And there's also our creche as well available. And then finally, we'd love to see you all for coffee at the end as well, and our prayer ministry team will also be on hand if you need. So, well, welcome to the service, Jonathan.
Thank you, James. Am I on? Am I on? Yes, good, excellent, excellent, right, good, okay. We're going to start, really, begin with, by reading some words from a psalm, okay, it's going to be like a responsive psalm, from Psalm 103. You don't need your Bible because, strangely, I shouldn't say that, should I? Because it's only extracts from it, otherwise you won't know where you are. So hopefully the words will appear on the screen. And otherwise it'll be a solo. Are we there, Neil? Yes, he's working on it, yeah. There we go, okay. So if you can spot the difference between the bold and the unbold, I'm doing the unbold and you're doing the bold, okay? So here we go. From Psalm 103, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children.
With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all.
Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Right, we're going to stand to sing now, Praise is Rising.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. I'm yearning for you. We long for you. It's when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make all things new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
Seated. We're just going to come now, perhaps quietly before God, by way of our confession to him of recognition that we are sinners in his presence, but he is a great God. Again, if you want to join with me on the words there in bold. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Turn back to the Lord, who will have mercy. Let's just be quiet and reflect on the week that's passed, upon our lives and how we may have failed God in many ways. Join me with me as we say, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed be the Lord who has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song we will praise our God. We'll stay seated just at the beginning of this song as we reflect upon it, and we might stand a bit later on.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply hide. longing just to bring something that's the will that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Let's stand together as we sing.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Jesus shall take the highest honor. Jesus shall take the highest praise. Let all earth join heaven in exalting a name which is above all other names. Let's bow. He is Christ, God's only Son. Sovereign Lord, we give you glory now. For all honor and blessing and power belong to you.
Ladies sing. The men,
Let's bow the knee in humble adoration. For at his name every knee must bow. Let every tongue confess he is Christ, God's only Son. Sovereign Lord, we give you glory now.
Together we sing.
For all honor.
Thank you this morning that you are the Son of the living God. You are living and with us this morning. Father, we praise you that you are great and mighty. May we live our lives reflecting that glory that you have shown us. Amen. Do be seated. Hand over to Jenny now, who's going to something for all ages.
Is that me? Cool. Don't like microphones. I'm going to stand here. Morning. So, I have four little friends who are helping me this morning, but I'm not making it easy for you. I've hidden them around the church, and they're going to help us put together a prayer. But first, I'm going to give you a bit of a clue. I feel like some people might have seen them already. There's a few going on. So, these four characters are from some children's books, and some of our young children here will probably know the stories at the moment. Some of you teenagers up there, looking up there, you probably had them when you were children. People my generation probably had them when we were young, and people a bit older than that as well, because the very first one was written in 1971. Sorry, I overemphasised that a bit there, 1971, that's like a long time ago. So what I'm looking for, if I show you this, is Mr. Men. So I have some characters hidden around, and they're going to help us put together a prayer. So the first one I'm looking for, I've just realised I've given a clue by showing the book first. First one I'm looking for is yellow, and he's round, and he's got a really big smile on his face. Do you want to bring it up if you found it? Do you want to bring it up, Gregor? You can come and hold him up at the front. Gran can come too. It's all age, it's fine. Can you hold him up really high so everyone can see Mr. Happy? Gran will do it. So Mr. Happy's going to help us in our prayers. Because do you know what? Often in our prayers, it's good to think about things that make us happy and that we can thank God for. And it doesn't have to be big things. Sometimes it can be, you know what, God, thank you that I had a really good day at school today. Or thank you that that big important meeting at work went really well and actually everything's okay. Right, second one I'm looking for. So this one is purple. She's got a little green bow in her hair. And she's got a really cheeky smile. You might have to get up and have a little look around. And any of you up the top, sorry, I do this as if you're really far away. Any of you up the top, they're all hidden downstairs. So if you want to come and have a look. I know, I'm sorry. I didn't know who was going to be up top, you see. There's a big... Do you want to see? You might have to get up and have a little look around. Or there might be some people who've already found it. Perfect. Do you want to come and bring it up the front? This really is all age. The younger folk bringing grandparents up with them. Do you know who this character is? Anyone know who this one is? Who? It is Little Miss Naughty.
Good one, good one. Good one.
But, do you know what? I'm using this one. I'm changing the name slightly because I don't really like the word naughty. So I'm going to use this one in our prayer to think about all the times we've done something a bit unkind or if we've maybe said something a bit wrong or done something that wasn't so nice. So Little Miss Naughty is going to be that one in my prayer. Has Mr. Happy disappeared? Do you want to stay up with him? Or if you don't want to stay up, we can probably, like, stick them somewhere. Right, I've got two left. This next one is blue. Actually, they're both blue, so I just realised. And this one has got a big red nose and some wiggly lines across his head. Do you know that one? Perfect. And do you know who this character is? He's got a bit of a sad looking face, and he's got some Mr. Grumpy. Nearly. So I tell you, these lines across his head, people sometimes call these worry lines. So this is Mr. Worry. And I thought, you know, in our prayers, it's important to talk to God if there's something worrying us, or if there's something making us a bit anxious or a bit nervous. It might be if we're worried about something at school, or if we're worried about a test that we're taking. So it's good to come to God and pray when we're feeling worried. I've got one left, and this is when I can't remember where I put it. I think I did. He's also blue, and this guy's got white bandages round his head and round his tummy, because he's a little bit of a clumsy one. It's team effort, I love it. And does anyone know who this one is? Do you know who this one is, Joshua? Can you pass it out? Do you know who this one is? This is Mr. Bump. The clue's with all the bandages. And I'm going to use Mr. Bump to help us in our prayer. To remember all our friends and our family who are maybe poorly, or people who have hurt themselves. And you know what, sometimes when we pray, we can ask God to help heal people who are poorly, but also, when we pray about our friends or family who are poorly, we can also pray to ask God to send the right doctors and the right people to come and help them. So with my four Mr. Men characters, I'm going to do a quick prayer. Do you think you can help me? I'll say, dear God, thank you that we can come to you and share our happy things with you, God, when things go well and when we have great times, God. And God, we bring to you anyone we know who's feeling poorly or who's hurt, Lord, and we ask that you will help them and you will send the right people to be with them. And God, in those times when we say unkind things or we do the wrong thing, we're sorry, God, and we ask you to help us move on. And God, when things are making us worried or we're anxious, please be there with us. Amen. Right, thank you very much. You can take them with you. You can leave them here. I don't mind. All right. And I've got a challenge for you. I like setting up homework. If you know the Mr. Men characters, or if not, have a look. And see if you can find another character that you could use in a prayer. And then if you're feeling really brave, come and find me another week and let me know. All right. You looking good?
Thank you, Jenny. I absolutely love the Mr. Men, so really enjoyed that. We're singing one more song. Just as a reminder, young people can head out during this song for Gig Sunday Club and Creche. Jonathan, I think we're singing Shout for Joy and Sing.
Shout for joy and sing your praises to the King. Lift your voice and let your hallelujahs ring. Come before. You are my healer, you are my provider, you are now my shepherd and my God, Jesus, Lord and King, I worship you. Shout for joy and sing your praises to me, lift your voice and let your hallelujahs ring. Come before his throne to worship and the Lord. Enter joyfully now the presence of the Lord. You are my provider.
You are my creator.
You are my deliverer. You are my redeemer.
The reading today is from Genesis chapters 46 and 47. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons, his grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And then to verse 26. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. 27. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number.
Thank you, Catherine. Before we sing our final song, before Stuart brings our word to, we'll just bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we heard in today's passage about the journey of Jacob and his family to Egypt and how you provided for them there. Lord, we are so grateful for what you provide us here in Olney. We're thankful for everything we're provided for, our government, our emergency services, our health service, our schools, the food, water and the shelter we have. Lord, please continue to bless all these areas of our lives that so often we take for granted. Lord, we know though there are so many less fortunate than us. We think of those people having to take on long journeys to move home like Jacob's family had to, moving though for so many difficult and tragic reasons. Lord, in particular, we pray for those fleeing their country for war and violence. We continue to pray for the people of Ukraine and now also the people of Russia, two fleeing their country to avoid being drawn into conflict. Lord, please help those in control find a way for diplomacy to bring peace to that region. We pray for other regions of the world suffering violence and persecution where your people cannot live in peace and safety. Lord, we also pray for those moving due to climate change or natural disasters. We continue to think of those in Pakistan still trying to recover from the recent floods. We also think of those in Canada suffering from storms just yesterday. Lord, forgive us for the damage we've done to your beautiful creation. Help us as a population to find a more effective way to address and repair the environmental damage we've done to your world. Lord, we also pray for those thousands of people who leave their home every week to take on difficult and dangerous journeys simply to find a better place to live. We think of the tragedy in Syria yesterday where so many people lost their lives at the start of that journey. Lord, please keep all these migrants safe. Keep them away from those who seek to traffic and abuse them. And Lord, help those like us in richer countries where these people head to find better, more loving ways to welcome and provide for them. Lord, we also pray for those in our local community, our country and the wider world who do not have everything they need. Lord, we know there are the homeless, those suffering from the rising cost, those worried about where the next meal or heating bill will get paid, and those who are just unwell. Lord, we ask for your hand of support over all those we know personally, as well as the many that we don't know. Please help provide for them and be with them. And finally, Lord, we pray for this morning for all those we know who are undertaking a personal journey themselves. Many of them will be young people moving away to start university. Lord, be with them, their families, help keep them safe and help point them in the right direction. And Lord, we pray for all those looking for new employment or new adventures themselves. Be with them, open the right doors for them and help them to know where you are leading them. So Lord, we lift these prayers and others that are personal to us all in your name. Amen. So we'll just sing our final hymn before Stuart brings our word. Father, your love is a faithful love.
This may be a new song. It probably is a new song. We'll just sing it. And the good thing with it is there are three parts to the song and each part is repeated each time. Okay, so you can hear the first part and then we sing it together. If you can't pick it up, just listen and take in the words about the faithfulness of God's love.
Father, your love is a faithful love, enduring and never failing love. Throughout the ages, steady and true, and the dawn of each day brings your mercies new, and I will put my trust in you. Father, your love is faithful. Father, your love is a faithful love, enduring and ever. Throughout the ages, steady and true, and the dawn of each day brings your mercies new, and I will put my trust in you. Father, your love is faithful, so keep me in your love today, and take my hand. My words and my convey. Father, your love is faithful. So keep me in your love today, and take my hand and lead the way, and let my words and my convey. Father, your love.
Great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness.
So keep me in your love today, and take my hand and lead the way, and let my words and life convey. Father, your love is faithful. So keep me in your love today, and take my hand and lead the way, and let my words and life convey. Father, your love is faithful. Father, your love is faithful. Father, your love is faithful.
Well, thank you to the worship team for leading us into God's presence. This morning. Very interested, I didn't realize that the Mr. Men had been going for all those years. 51 years. I'm depressed to tell you, I'm even older than they are, but there we are. Thank you to Jenny for that as well. But let's just ask a blessing, on God's word before we come to look at it together. Lord, Master, speak, your servant heareth, waiting for your gracious word. Lord, what we have not, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we see not, would you show us? For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking this morning, as you would see in front of you, at the issue, or considering the issue of traveling to a new land, moving into something fresh and different. I want us to simply look at the whole issue of what it means to live in a new land and how Jacob gets there and what we can learn from it. And it begins with the moment of departure, traveling to a new land. And there are several aspects to this. First of all, Jacob has to leave a land that is marked and really is a place of poverty to enter into a place of plenty. Jacob is forced out of his circumstances in order to move into a new place, into that new situation that God has for him. He's been eking out a starvation existence. He's been hanging on, as they say, for grim death for as long as he can. He's been trying to live in the land that he has known and been comfortable and familiar and secure in, but it's become more and more and more difficult. He's living really a hand-to-mouth existence, and the time has now come where God is to come and say to Jacob, Jacob, you've hung on, friend, long enough. It is time to move on and move out into something better, into the plan that I have for you, into the fruitfulness and the abundancy and the plenty that I have for you. Perhaps, friend, this morning you are living, as it were, in a famine-ravaged land. Maybe it's spiritually or emotionally, it can be in whatever circumstances that are perhaps are only known to you and God. And you're hanging on, and God's saying, enough's enough. You've suffered enough. You've been hanging on enough. You've come to the end of your hoarded resources, and it's now time for a radical departure. It is now time for a radical change. You've come to the end of your resources, and it's time to move on into something new and fresh that I have prepared for you. And that is exactly where we find Jacob in these verses. But also, as he moves out, he stops to acknowledge the goodness of God. He worships God. He offers sacrifice to God. And it's interesting that he does this, and he's standing very much really, shall we say, in the family tradition. He is worshipping the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob. Before he sets foot into Egypt and even begins to really seriously get there, he stops. And he worships God and he thanks God for the provision God has given him and that which he will yet receive. He is walking in the family tradition, and he is resolved spiritually to put God front and center as he faces the future. And it's quite interesting that it's only after Jacob does this that God then comes and speaks to him. He worships, he sacrifices, he gives thanks, and then God comes and speaks to him. How and why? Because Jacob really is spiritually preparing himself to move on and to move out with the living God. And Jacob's an old man. We're told that he's 130 years old. So he's even older than the oldest amongst us this morning. And he might be forgiven for thinking, well, my life is pretty much over. Actually, his greatest adventure is now about to begin. He's now got some yet more time to live. But God wants Jacob to live in the land of blessing, in the land of plenty, not eking out his final days in poverty existence, which he would have done if God had not led him in the way that he was. And sometimes, friends, we want to just stay where we are and just suffer those sort of meager rations, those meager experiences, those meager things, because we are familiar with what we have around about us. But we need courage. And we're going to see how God gives Jacob the courage to move out of the familiar, out of the comfortable, even though it was difficult, into the richness and the difference and the excitement and the challenge that God had for him as part of the future plan for him. But it's as Jacob worships and says, Lord, I'm putting you front and center. I'm putting my trust in you. As he worships, as he gives thanks, as he sacrifices, as he places his life and that of his family into God's hand, God then comes and speaks to him and ministers to him and says, Jacob, the best is yet to be. Do you believe that, friends, that the best is yet to be? Even perhaps as we come to, humanly speaking, what might be the end of our lives, that God has not yet done with us and has yet more for us. So there we have Jacob as he travels to a new land. Let's look at the confidence he has to enter into the new land. He is reassured regarding the future. It's actually quite interesting. Jacob is worried and fearful about the future. But interestingly, he doesn't disclose that to anybody. And the writer doesn't tell us that either. But it comes out in God's interaction and response to Jacob. Jacob was saying nothing. But privately he was afraid, privately he had his own concerns. And he doesn't even bring them to God in prayer as far as we know, but God who sees into everything and sees into the human heart, he comes and he gives to Jacob that word of encouragement that Jacob needed and that he hadn't thus far as we know even asked for. And God comes and says to Jacob, look Jacob, I know it's a bit scary, but you are doing the right thing, it's going to be okay. I am going to be with you as you go down to Egypt, as you enter into this new experience, as you go forward into the plan that I have for you. Do it with full confidence and with full assurance. Friends, do you stand this morning on the threshold of a big decision or of a life-changing set of events and circumstances? And to be quite frank, it is scaring you half to death. And you're not telling anybody. Maybe you're in a position of responsibility. You've got kids, you've got family, you've got people that look up to you, and you've got to give the appearance of looking strong and being strong and actually looking as if you're in control and you know what you're doing. And quite frankly, it's not like that. You think to yourself, if only they really knew what was going on in my mind and heart, they really would be quite unsettled. So you give the appearance of, I know what I'm doing, but actually you're thinking, help, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, I need reassurance. Well, if that's the situation you're in, and you're wondering what the future might be, and the transformations that may come, and the journey that you have to travel, be of good cheer, friends, because you do not do this alone, and you walk in the footsteps of those who have gone ahead of you. Jacob is concerned, he doesn't say anything, God sees it, and he gives him reassurance. But also there's a revelation of his purpose as well. And the purpose is this. Jacob, I want to grow you into a great nation. But here's the thing. There is absolutely no chance whatsoever that you will do that if you stay as you are. Death is what you will get if you stay where you are. But I want to grow you. I want to flourish you. I want to prosper you. I want to make you into a great nation from 70 people that go to Egypt, as we read. I want to make you into a great nation, but it ain't going to happen in the land of Canaan. You're going to have to leave where you are and go to somewhere else where you did not expect to go. And that is to the land of Egypt. As one commentator put it, Egypt was to be the womb from which the great nation of Israel was ultimately going to be born. 70 people go down to Egypt, roll on 400 plus years, and depending who you read, it's about 2.5 million or roundabout who leave at the Exodus. That's what you call flourishing. That's what you call significant growth. And that was in the will and purpose of God. Jacob, you're not going to flourish here. Your family's not going to grow here, but that's my purpose for you. So you're going to have to leave and go to the place that I want you to enter into. And it may be for us as well. It might not be physically, it might be spiritually, it might be in another way. I want you to leave the familiar. I want you to leave what you have known and done. And enter into a new place, maybe not physically, but a new place in terms of attitude or frame of mind or whatever else that it may be. It's time to move on. It is time for a radical transformation. Because I want you to flourish. I want you to grow. But you won't do it there. You're going to have to do it here. And sometimes that's where God has to lead us. And then there's the reaffirmation of God's purpose. As well, Jacob still has secret fears, and God says to him, yes, you're going to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to be your personal escort. Remember how Jacob was concerned about leaving home for the first time? Well, it's the same thing, but on a bigger scale. And here God is dealing with Jacob's, not just his immediate fears, but also his long-term fears as well. Are my family going to be subsumed into the whole of the nation of Egypt? Are we just going to become part of Egyptian culture and society? Are we going to lose our distinctiveness? And God says, no. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way down into the land of Egypt. But here is the thing. It is not going to be permanent for you, Jacob. No. Because I'm going to bring you back. Now, he's not going to bring Jacob back, because Jacob dies, as we know. When he refers to, I will bring you back, he's referring to Jacob in terms of Israel, his other name, the nation of Israel. I will bring your descendants back to the land of Canaan, which you are leaving. Yes, for 400 plus years. You will leave, but you will return. But you will return not as a family, you will return as a nation, but that's for later on in the purposes of God. So you're going to grow, you're going to flourish. I'm going to take you every step of the way as you move into Egypt. And when you get there, you will grow and flourish, but it is not going to be your final destination. I am going to, says the Lord, bring you home, Jacob, to Canaan. That is your true home, and that is where you truly belong. And you know, friends, that's the same for us as well. What does Paul say? He says that we are to be in the world and of the world. There's that old gospel chorus that comes across from America, and it says this, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Friend, as believers, let's not make ourselves and let's not get too comfortable in this world, because this world, friends, is not all that it is. This is a world that scripture tells us is subject to death and to decay, and one day it's going to wear out. And it's going to be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are going to be part of that. We're going to witness it. And we're going to be able to celebrate it when it comes. Don't get too comfortable, because life that we live on earth, this is not it. It is merely a taster of that which is going to come in its sinless perfection and fullness when the Lord again returns in glory. Don't get too comfortable. Basically, God is saying to Jacob's descendants, don't get too comfortable living in Egypt, because that's not what I want for you. If you read on in the story, Egypt, scripturally, it's often taken as a metaphor for the world and the pleasures of the world. And Canaan has taken as that metaphor of the land of promise and walking faithfully with the Lord and being in the Lord's presence. And what happens when the people of Israel, they eventually leave Egypt, they leave the slavery behind, but they miss all the goodies, they miss all the fruit and the things that they could have had. And part of the problems the people of Israel had is that God took them out of Egypt physically, but he had to take Egypt out of them spiritually, and that was another matter altogether, and we'll look at that maybe, who knows, in the future. But for now, let's just take the note and the hint to heart. You're going to be in Egypt for a while, but don't get too comfortable, because you're going to return to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And then the next thing that we see, verse 4, that here we get Jacob, he receives a promise concerning his death. Things get much more personal for Jacob. And again, something is being raised here that Jacob doesn't make any reference to. This is the deep things of the human heart that God brings up to the surface and deals with even when they are not mentioned. And so God says with great love and tenderness to Jacob, Joseph will close your eyes in death. Really what God is saying to Jacob is this: Jacob, when the time comes, you're going to die well. You're going to die well. You're going to die with those that you love around you. And I will be with you right up to the very end of your life, just as I have been throughout the whole of your life. Wonderful promise that Jacob is given by the Lord. It strikes me actually, friends, that we live in a society, and I'm sure you know this too, I don't have to tell you. We live in a society where people are frightened of death. One of the great issues of our age is how can we put death off, and when eventually it does come, how are we going to face that? One of the things I've observed over a good number of years now is that I've come to the conclusion that I think Christian people of the older and previous generations actually knew how to die better than I think many of our contemporary believing brothers and sisters do. They knew how to do it, and they knew how to do it well. Well, here's God coming and speaking to Jacob. He says, Joseph is going to close your eyes in death. I will come and I will meet you and I will comfort you in that moment. I was quite interested, actually. I'm sure you heard it, the new king's very moving and dignified tribute to his late mother. But did you notice, interestingly, how he finished it? Very tender. It certainly pulled on the heartstrings, and it showed the love that King Charles had for his mother. He ends his speech with this. He says, "May flights of angels sing thee to thy eternal rest." That's a nice sentiment, friends, but actually, I would have to respectfully disagree with him. Scripture doesn't teach that. Angels do not sing us, friends, to our eternal and heavenly rest. The only time the angels sing is over one sinner who repents and who enters the kingdom of heaven. Go home, read it. It's in Luke chapter 15. What happens, friends, when the believer dies? We are not taken into the Lord's presence by flights of heavenly angels singing from the heavenly choir. No, we get something far better. Go back to your Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why is it called the shadow of death? Because the substance of death has been taken. Because Jesus has broken its teeth. Jesus has defeated it. And what happens? Jesus comes as the Lord of life and the slayer of death with his rod and staff that comfort us. And he comes, and what does he do? He takes us by his nail-pierced hand and he leads us right on into his eternal presence. That, friends, is how the believer dies. You do not die alone. You do not walk alone in those moments. The Lord comes as your Lord and comforter, and he takes you on by the hand into his presence. That's what it means for the believer, friends, to die well. Joseph will close your eyes, Jacob is being told. How will it be for the believer? Much better. Jesus will come and he will close your eyes. Jesus, the conqueror of death and the one who gives life to all who have put their faith and their trust in him. He will come and he will take you by the hand. I've sat, friends, at many a deathbed. Some have been glorious and some, let's say, not so. When a believer dies and goes home to be with the Lord, it's a very different business from those who do not, because the Lord comes and takes them by the hand and leads them into his glorious presence. The promise that Jacob has given them and the promise that God in his word gives us for now. How does Jacob respond? Let's look at verses 5 to 27. He responds in obedience and faith. Having had all his fears and doubts dealt with by God, Jacob does the only thing he can do. He moves on with God. Notice, in obedience to God's word and in faith that God will fulfill his purpose. So he pulls up the tent pegs and he's going. Going in God's will, going in God's strength, going on the basis of God's promise, and going into the future that God has for him. And with that, we see, thirdly, how he settles in a new land. What happens with this? Well, there's the reunion of father and son. And you can just imagine, can't you, the emotion when father and son meet after all these years. He left as a little boy, young teenage lad, and he's now a mature man and the governor of all Egypt. And here we see Jacob being rewarded for his faith and obedience. The first face he sees is that of his beloved son, Joseph. And he says, "Now I am ready to die. My life has reached its full circle." I don't want to be depressing this morning, friends, but as that was read, it just struck me. For us all, whether we're old or young, it doesn't matter. Can we say this morning that if that call comes to stand at the bar of eternity before the Lord, we're ready for it? I am ready to die. Jacob says that, and he's not just saying it for effect, he's saying it because it's true. I am now ready to meet the Lord. So he sees his son just as God had promised that he would. And I think there are two lessons that we learn here. First of all, if we trust the Lord and obey him and walk in faith before him, he will reward us for that. And secondly, that God will prepare his saints at the right time for their final journey, whenever that is, when he calls us through death to be with him and live with him forever. So there's the reunion of father and son. In the words of what the Queen herself said, we will meet again. We will. For those who know and love the Lord. What happens next? Secondly, moving on, time's getting away as always. He was allowed to remain and resume their occupation. Speaking of the wider family, his sons, this is verses 31 to 34. God provides very providentially for the practical, pressing needs of Jacob's family. And that was, what were they going to do when they got there? How were they going to earn a living? How were they going to survive? Well, God, as always, was one step ahead. Because they were going to do that for which they had been trained and had perfected their training all their lives. They looked after sheep. They were shepherds, livestock. That was what they knew. And God gives them the opportunity to carry on that which they had done, albeit in a new place and in a fresh set of circumstances. But there's even better yet to come. We're into chapter 47 now, down to verse 6. They're given the best of the land. We're told that Pharaoh commanded that Jacob and his family should settle in Goshen. It's described in our English translations as the best part of the land. A better rendering would be actually, it's the fat of the land. Goshen was so rich and so fertile that actually that was where Pharaoh kept his own livestock. So it was the best of the best of the best. And that's where God puts his people. That's where God puts his children. God, friends, as I said last week, is generous. He is not stingy and mean. He gives us pressed down and overflowing. He gives us the best of the best. What happens? Think about this, friends, in our current climate where we are wrestling and there's a lot of debate going on about this. Some of it maybe perhaps not so nice. But look at what's happening here. What is basically going on is this, that a bunch of foreigners who are in effect refugees are being given the privilege of being allowed to live in the best part of the best part of the land of Egypt. And not only that, they're being able to live on royal land to boot as well. What does that speak of this morning? It speaks, friends, of the outrageous, incredible, extravagant, undeserved grace of God that you and I and everyone has received if we know and love the Lord. If we've received God's grace, friends, and many of us I know have this morning, you have been given what you do not deserve, as have I. We've also received God's mercy. That's something different. That we have not received what we should have, which is punishment. Jesus takes our punishment upon himself, and in his grace, having shown us his mercy, he gives us what we don't deserve. That's what the people of Israel are now receiving. This beautiful picture of what God in Christ has done for us. We who, as Paul puts it later, are strangers and aliens, are given the blessings of being part of God's kingdom and entering into the best part, into that royal land. But also, you will see, moving on, they enter into royal service as well. This is verses 6 to 10. They enter into royal service, and Jacob, he blesses their royal benefactor. Two interesting things happen here. Pharaoh appoints Jacob's sons to take care of his cattle. So these foreigners and these refugees are given a position of trust and honour and significance because of that. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. We who were not a people, we have become a people, says Peter, a nation of kings and priests to serve our God, when once we were enemies of God, those whose hearts were full of enmity towards God, those who were far off, now we are brought near. Now, friends, we have been brought into royal service. Same for Jacob's family. We also learn that when Jacob and Pharaoh meet, this is very interesting, here is Jacob, very much the social inferior of Pharaoh, who is the social superior. But what happens? The roles are reversed. And as we've noticed, not for the last time, that the weaker, the younger, the lesser blesses and takes precedence over the older, the superior, the stronger, the more powerful. And here's the final example, the almost final example of this. Pharaoh's a superior. He's the king of Egypt. He's regarded as a god by the people of Egypt. And here is this lowly shepherd, this lowly Bedouin. That's what he really would have been. But the hand of God is on Jacob. So what happens? God blesses Pharaoh through his servant. Socially, Jacob was a nobody, but spiritually he was a somebody because he was in the hand of God and he was in the purpose of God. Friends, socially, you and I are just ordinary people. But in the sight of God, we are extraordinary, and we can be a means of being a blessing to others. Maybe those that are far more above us and far beyond us socially and power and influence, but that doesn't matter. God can use us to be in that place of being a means of his blessing to others. And that's exactly what he does. He blesses Pharaoh, and as a result of that, through what Pharaoh provides, Jacob and his family are blessed, as the purpose of God is worked out. And how does the story end? For this week anyway. Well, let's look at verses 13 to 27 and then we're finished. What happens? Jacob and his family, they prospered during a time of famine. We see, friends, in these days of difficulty and famine and straitened circumstances, that God took care of his people, even when things were against them. Because what these verses show is that God has the ability not just to provide for his people during times of distress, he actually causes them, would you notice, to prosper. They don't just get by. They don't just make it through the famine time. They actually grow. They flourish. And they prosper. And that's exactly what goes on in these verses. Because that's what God promised to this fearful yet obedient Jacob. His servant, the scoundrel, the rascal, the cheater and the deceiver, but one who triumphs at the last. The one who learns to move beyond himself and who he is and what he was like. He is beginning actually now to live up to the name and the nature that God had given him, as he moves on into the fullness of God's wonderful and glorious purposes that he has for him. You know, friends, God wants us as individuals and as his people, he wants us to flourish. Whether we're in, humanly speaking, conditions that would naturally cause that to happen or not. If God wants us to flourish, friends, I promise you we will flourish. Whether things in life and the world around us are easier or are going well or not, it doesn't matter. If God wants us to be blessed and to be flourishing, he will make that happen. But how does it happen? It happens because, basically, it's simple. It happens because Jacob trusted God, he obeyed his word, and he moved out into that place, a new circumstance to which God was clearly leading him. What will that mean perhaps for us, friends, this week or in the weeks to come, as individuals, as we meet together, as a church, at our business meeting this week? Where is God going to lead us? And the challenge is, are we willing to go where he will lead and where he will call, that we might flourish and grow where God has planted us, where God has called us? Because he's working his purposes out. Friend, are you prepared to have that adventurous spirit? I will go where he leads me. I said it a few weeks ago and I'll say it again. It's worth repeating. Let's not, friends, be those who are saved, satisfied, and stuck. I don't want that for me, and I don't want it for you either. Let's go forward, friends, as God's pilgrim people with the adventurous spirit of faith, knowing that he who calls you is faithful, and that he who has begun that good work within us will, says God's word, bring it to that perfect completion on the day of Christ Jesus, when travelling days are done and we see the Lord and behold him face to face. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you do not wish us, Lord, this morning to live in poverty, to live, O Lord, eking out, Lord, a miserable spiritual existence. Lord, thank you that we are your chosen people. We are heirs to the great and many precious promises of God. Lord, if we would but receive them, if we would but ask for them and reach out our hands towards them and walk in them, Lord, as you would lead us and guide us. Lord, we pray, help us to cast off, Lord, all those things that would prevent us from entering into the reality of these things. We pray, help us to be willing, Lord, to pull up our tent pegs and to move on and move out and move forward with you and into all that you have for us, Lord, for our blessing, so that you would be given the glory as we go forward, Lord, in your heavenly love that, Lord, never changes and in which we can always abide. Hear this, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing that old hymn. I've just quoted a bit of it. In heavenly love abiding, no change, my heart shall fear, and safe in such confiding, for nothing changes. Let's stand and respond to God's word to us this morning. Together. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.